If you have a Bible, turn it to Romans chapter 6. Today we're going to be talking about this theme about slaves of sin, or now we're slaves of God. That's how Romans chapter 6 puts it. Really, we're either slaves of sin or we're slaves of God. And so I want to kind of bring up a new thought that's in Romans 6, in the second half of it. But before we do that, I want to just spend 5 or 10 minutes talking about the first half of Romans 6, just to refresh our mind, because it really flows. It comes out of the first half of Romans 6. So that's what we're going to do today. So let's pray and ask God to help us. Lord, we're really thankful because you look at us in this world and with our flesh and all the problems here with the sin and Satan and the world, and you provide what we need to be able to persevere. So help us, Lord, I pray. Help me to teach this in such a way as it makes sense. Help us to see what it is that you have done to provide for us, and that we really don't have to be enslaved to sin anymore at all. Give us grace to see these things, Lord. Give us power to live for you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So if you look at the first half of Romans 6, and by the way, we're also going to look at John chapter 8, because they kind of go together. Romans 6 and John 8 go together. Okay, so if you have a Bible, flip to that one too. We'll look at that a little bit. But Romans chapter 6 begins with these two verses. What shall we say then? Are we to conclude? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? It's a question, right? Are we supposed to continue? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? So I want you guys to get this. When Romans chapter 6 comes up in your mind, and this question comes up, I want you to think of two things. The first thing is this. Why does he ask this question? And the reason he asks it is because of this. The second half of chapter 3, all of chapter 4, and all of chapter 5, he's basically saying this. Your salvation has already been accomplished. Jesus paid completely. It's all by his work. It's nothing to do with our work. It's a completely finished work. He's done it. Completed it. We're not saved by anything we do. We are saved completely by what he did. That's it. The whole gospel's in that 2.5 chapters there. So the natural tendency for somebody to say this, right? Well, if it's all completed and Jesus paid for our sins and his righteousness is imputed to us and we can't be lost because it's all according to his righteousness and not mine, the natural thing would be, well, then people are just going to start sinning. If you tell them that, they're just going to sin. And by the way, if you're teaching the gospel, you should hear that once in a while. You should hear that. If what you're saying is true, Sam, then people are just going to sin. That means they're getting it. That means they understand the message. Okay, so Paul's anticipating, are we supposed to continue sinning? Is that what it's about? So that grace is all by grace? No, he says, by no means, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Now, the second thing I want you to see is this. All of chapter 6 is about this right here. It's about why the Christian does not continue in sin. You got to get that. The reason why the Christian doesn't continue in sin is Romans chapter 6. And the first thing he brings up is this business about we died to it. So I want the first 8 verses, this is a real quick review, right? We did this last week. The first 8 verses are about this, basically this. Paul makes the case for this. Basically, it's this. God takes the person that he saves, and he takes the old self, the old nature, and he puts that old nature in Christ. The old self is in Christ. Think of yourself like a spirit. Your body, you are living in your body right now, right? The real you is not your body. So before you're a Christian, there's the real you inside your body. It's like a spirit. It's invisible. God takes that and he puts it in Christ. Jesus is on the cross
And the Bible says we were crucified with Him. Our old self was crucified with Him. So picture that old self, that old ugly self, going into Him like a spirit while He's on the cross. And then God kills you when Jesus dies. He basically kills you. You died. You're not the same person. Now, you didn't know all this when you got saved. Didn't you know this when you got saved? Man, something's really different. I'm really different. I'm nothing like what I was. Something happened to me. Right? Then you start reading this, you go, oh, that's what happened. God killed me. And so the teaching is basically this, that Jesus is on the cross, and by virtue of baptism, which means to be put into, to be immersed into, God takes you spiritually, immerses you in Christ when He's on the cross 2,000 years ago before you're born, and Jesus dies and you're buried with Him. This is the first 8 verses of Romans 6. Then when Christ rises from the dead, you are in Him, raised with Him. Not the old self, but the new self, the new creation, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So now you're raised with Christ. That's why the Bible says that we are seated with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Listen to the verse. God raised us up, past tense, seated us, past tense, with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. How could God say that about people that are walking around right here? I've been seated in Christ in the heavenly realm of Christ Jesus. Right now, it's past tense, He's already died. How can God say that? Because here's why. Ivan is in Christ, his spirit, the new creation. The new Ivan is in Christ, and Christ is in Ivan, right? Jesus is inside of us by the Holy Spirit. So I'm in Him and He's in me. So I'm connected with Him. So when my body dies, boom, I'm up to heaven with the Lord. The point I'm making, though, with this context is the reason we don't continue in sin, Paul says, is because you died. God did something to help you. He didn't just say help you along. He killed you. You're done. It's over. If the old Sam is dead, now there's a new Sam. Now that's pretty good. That's a good foundation to live a different life by. And this is why we don't, Paul says, the reason why you don't continue, he doesn't bring up commandments or anything about how great your love for God is or anything like that. He brings up what God does for you. He kills you and makes you a new person. So let's read these verses and see if I'm lying. Verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? That's not water. You guys get that? Does everybody get that? That's not water. Water symbolizes this. This is, we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body. That's what that is, right? By the Spirit. We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism, by the spiritual inclusion in Him, into death. In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life, might walk a new life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that, why? In order that the body of sin, the sinful body, might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. God killed me so that my body would no longer be enslaved to sin anymore. That's pretty black and white, verse 6, isn't it? So verse 7, for one who has died, there it is again, has been set free from sin. Why do we not live the old life, according to that verse? Because we're trying real hard? Is that what it says? Oh, we're trying so hard. We're putting to death our sins. Is that what it says? No. It says, one who has died. The reason you're free from sin is because God killed you. Right there. Verse 8 says it again. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. Do you guys get this? This is really important. You've got to see yourself like this. By the way, do you understand how much assurance is in this? If you're dead, and you're out of the realm of sin because you're dead, and you're a new creation in Christ, is there any way you could ever be lost? If this really happened to you?
See, the whole thing is God has so helped us and so taken care of our problem, not just with justification, but with sanctification, with living out a holy life. It's right here. This is the foundation. So the first reason that we don't continue in sin is that we died. The second reason is that we don't continue in sin is that God created us a new self. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. We are the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We're a whole new person. Reason number one, you died. Reason number two, you're a new creature. Those are pretty good reasons why you don't continue in sin. Right? This is what he's teaching. Then he goes on in the rest of the chapter really to talk about how are we supposed to think and how are we supposed to be. And he says in verse 9 through 11, we're not going to review all this, but he's basically saying this. Just like Jesus died once on the cross and he's finished with dying, Jesus will never have to die again, right? And he died, the Bible says in this verse, to sin. He died to it. He's done with it. He's finished with it. Just like that's true, he says now, verse 11, you also must consider yourself dead to sin. Think about yourself the right way, he's saying. I am dead. Just like Jesus died to sin, he died once, I'm finished with sin, I'm done with it. Think that way is what he's trying to get us to see. And now I'm alive to God in Christ. That's how we're supposed to think. And then in verse 12, we're almost done with our review here. Verse 12, therefore because you died, and you're supposed to think like you're dead and you're a new person, there don't let sin. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't let it come in to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. Don't present your eyeballs. Sin says, Sam, watch this. No, I'm not going to. I'm a new person. I'm dead to that. Don't listen to this. I'm not. Sin says, listen to this, Sam. No. Sin says, Sam, use your hands for this. No. I'm not going to present the members of my body when sin calls out to use them. You see that? But the opposite. Present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. They're the same eyeballs, but now it's a new Sam on the inside. So the eyeballs are going to be used for something different, for God's glory. For God to use, not for sin to use. The whole body is like that. You see, it's about my body living out a life in the body in a different way. Instruments for righteousness. Okay, so verse 14. This is what we're talking about today. For sin will have no dominion over you. That's powerful. Sin will not rule you. Why? Since you are not under law, but under grace. Watch this now. Sin will not rule over you because you're under grace. Under law means this. Okay, I got these commandments. I think I'm doing pretty good. I'm not as bad as I could be. I'm probably going to be okay on judgment day. I feel kind of bad, but the law is condemning me. I'm condemned. I'm under law. The law is doing nothing but saying, you haven't fulfilled me, you are condemned. That's under law. Under grace is a whole new realm. I'm not under that anymore. But notice the context of under grace. Does under grace sound like sin not ruling over you? Am I making that up? For sin will have no dominion over you since you are under grace. You see that? What does that mean? How is it being under grace make it to where sin doesn't rule me? You see, it's not great. It's not using grace like this. You're saved by grace and not by works. It's not using it like that at all. It's using it like Titus chapter 2. The grace of God has come and it teaches us to say no to ungodly passions and worldly lusts. The grace of God teaches us to say no to this, but also to live this righteous life. The grace of God teaches us that. So grace is used in a different way here, you see? And I want you to see this today. This is important. Under grace, in this context, has to do with you are not enslaved to sin anymore. That's what it has to do with. That's why he says in verse 15, what then, are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? Does under grace mean that the sin doesn't matter? No, by no means. Now, verse 16 is what we want to get today. Verse 16 is the key verse here. Okay? Do you not know? What does that mean? Don't you know? Does that mean you're supposed to know it? This thing here, everybody's supposed to know this. We're all supposed to. This isn't some high doctrine. This is just normal, everyday Christianity. Don't you guys know? Now watch what he says. That if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey. Either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Now, I want you to get this. If you don't know this already, you got to learn it about human nature. Okay? The Bible teaches this, and we know it by experience. Man is a slave. Human nature is this. You and me are created, and we have this about us. We are slaves. You say, well, I'm not a slave to him. Yes, you are. You are either a slave of sin, or you are a slave of obedience, or in the context of other verses here, it says a slave of God. So we are either slaves of sin or slaves of God. That's just the way people are constituted. And I want you to see this in John 8. If you turn there, and we'll come back to this verse. Okay, John 8, verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, we believe in you, Jesus. These are guys that believed. He says, verse 31, if you abide in my word, what does that mean? Abide, what does that mean? Yeah, think of your abode. Abide means to live there and to remain there. To live and to remain. If you live and remain in my word, if you live in my teachings and remain there, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we're offspring of Abraham. We have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone, now watch this, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. There it is. Everybody who practices sin is a slave to sin. That's human nature. I'll show you in a second. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. The slave to sin, these are guys that believed in Jesus, the slave to sin does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever, the true Son. So if the Son of God sets you free, you will be free indeed. So you see, you got these two kinds of people here. Okay, think about this. I think almost everybody can relate to this. Think of the Apostle Paul. Before he was saved, okay, he was a slave to his sin. He was a slave. Now, he didn't think he was a slave. But what was he up to? Think about this. He said about his own testimony, I was a Pharisee. I was a Jew. I was born in the tribe of Benjamin. I was circumcised on the right day. I went to all the schools. I learned at Gamaliel's feet. I was a Pharisee. As to the law, I was outwardly perfect. I was blameless. I had all the credentials. He was working his way. He coveted position. He loved self-righteousness. He loved it. I'm Paul. I'm great. I'm religious. I'm a good church guy. I'm a cleaned up guy.
And I'm proud of that. I'm somebody. He was enslaved. He was a slave to his own self-righteousness. You couldn't budge him off of that for with a million years. He loved it. He loved it. Until he met Jesus, what happened? You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He meets the Lord Jesus Christ, and what happens? I can't believe that I actually thought I was good. My self-righteous, I was self-righteous. All of those things I was trusting in, I call that now dung, rubbish, garbage. That's all it is. And I want to be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but the righteousness that comes from faith, the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ. I want that. So what happened to him? Suddenly he saw, I am such a pathetic fool to be tricked by that and enslaved by that. I've been enslaved by that my whole life. Now I'm free, I see. Now that's just one sin. That can happen to anybody. You know, you take any sin. Jesus said, whoever practices sin is a slave of it. People that are practicing sin today, look at... And we're going to show how this works in a believer's life too, but God gets them out of it. But the point is, if you're practicing sin, you really can't quit. You can't. You're a slave of it. You can't quit. You know why you can't quit? Number one, you really don't want to. And number two, it's too powerful. It actually rules you. And this is why when we're unbelievers, we're living in this lifestyle and we think we're free, but we're totally enslaved. Some of us are enslaved to this. You know what? I just love making goals and accomplishing them. And then when I accomplish that goal, I feel so much better about myself. And then when I accomplish that one, I can buy this and everybody can see how good I'm doing over here. Then my kids are going to go to the best colleges. Look how good my family is. I'm really somebody. I love accomplishments. Some people are enslaved to that. It's all pride and boasting. Some people are just a slave to, I hate these guys. I am unforgiving. I will never forgive that guy. They feed off it. They love it and they're enslaved to it. Whoever practices it, Jesus said, is a slave. That's human nature. This is the problem. God has to defeat that. And now, so the second thing we want to see here is that sin is deceitful. And it's interesting, Ron was talking about this today a little bit. So sin makes promises to us about it's going to make us happy. Do this, Sam. Lust after this. Get this accomplishment. Get this career. Get this thing here. Get this whatever, and you're going to be happy. But you're not. After you get it, you're not happy. Why not? Because it lied to you. And then then it's the next thing, and then it's the next thing, and you're never fulfilled. It's like drinking salt water. You can't get enough of the sin, even though it looks like it's not sin. So Hebrews 3 says this, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. Now get this. An unbelieving heart. Leading you to fall away from the living God. We say, why not see him? Everybody believes in God. We all believe in Jesus. What do you mean, unbelieving heart? Watch this. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened, a new word, hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if we hold to our original confidence firm to the end. Confidence. See, confidence has to do with unbelieving. Watch this. Holding to my confidence means this. I am confident that God is going to take care of me. I have a believing heart. I'm trusting. I'm confident in God. And here comes the sin now. It's promising this. It's promising that. And I'm not going to give in to that, because instead of that making me happy, I'm going to trust that Jesus is going to make me happy. The context of Hebrews 3 is what? The people in the wilderness. What was wrong with them? Do you remember? Yeah, they were complaining. What were they complaining about? God isn't taking care of us. Oh, he's gone. Where is he? We want to go back to Egypt where we had it better. We're not confident in God and trusting God. We're being deceived by the deceitfulness of sin and wanting to go back here. You see, he says that will harden your heart. Now watch this. How does the heart get hardened? Okay, just a little sidetrack here. Paul says this. He says, I always take pains to have a clear conscience. I always take pains to have a clear conscience before God and men. What does he mean by that? What is a clear conscience? You know, it's this. Your conscience is the voice of God. It tells you when you're doing something wrong. And so when God shows you that there's something wrong, then you say, oh, wait a minute, wait, I want to get this right. I want to get it right. I want to clear it. Paul says, I'm real careful about this, okay? I don't want to step on my conscience. So, okay, real quick here. Okay. Romans chapter 2 says this. I'll read it to you. The unbelievers show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. The work of the law is written on their hearts. While their conscience also bears witness. And their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. Okay, the work of the law is written in everybody's heart. And I'll give you an example of this. Before you're a Christian or you can go anywhere in the world, everybody knows this. You know, my neighbor has a really pretty wife and I know it's really, really wrong if I sleep with her. Everybody knows that. You don't need the Bible, right? You know what? I'm going to steal that guy's stuff because I want it. Everybody knows it's wrong. You don't need the Bible. You know what? I don't like this guy. I'm going to kill him when nobody's looking. Everybody knows that's wrong. How do they know it's wrong? Oh, I'm going to lie about this guy and paint him in a bad light for my advantage. I'm going to ruin this guy's character. We know that's wrong. How do we know it's wrong? Because the law, the work of the law is written in our hearts. But now watch this. That's not the conscience. The work of the law is in there. The conscience bears witness when you violate that law that you know is right. Whoops, I slept with my neighbor's wife. Did I ever do something bad? I really feel guilty now. That's your conscience accusing you, bearing witness against the law. You see that? Everybody's got this. This is why you can walk up to any unbeliever and say, listen, don't tell me the answer to this question, but just tell me, just think about this. What's the worst thing you ever did? The thing that you feel horrible about? Think about it. Don't tell me. You got it? I'll think about mine, you think about yours. And they go, yeah, there's something I did that's really bad. Okay? Enough law right there. God will send you to hell, my friend. God will condemn you forever because of that. Now I'll show you the way out. So the point I'm making, see, is that everybody's conscience accuses them. But then at the same time, they make excuses. Well, you know, she actually wanted me to sleep with her. Or I had to steal that guy's stuff because he had more than me. And we excuse ourselves as we're being accused. This is going on inside the everybody. Now, when Paul says, I'm striving to keep my conscience clear, what he's saying is this. When God Almighty testifies in my conscience that there's something wrong, I want to make sure I get that right away. I don't want to step on that. Because if I step on that, what happens? What happens if you step on your conscience? You get a hard heart. You start to become desensitized. Paul tells Timothy, these guys have rejected a good conscience and have shipwrecked their faith. They shipwrecked their faith. Why? Because they rejected this good conscience. They didn't have a good conscience. They just stepped on it. God's showing me, I don't care. And he even says about these other guys that their consciences are seared. Seared. You know, our friend Scott, the boxing coach, he told me when he got saved, he was probably the most ungodly guy that I ever met that got saved. He was so bad, but he wasn't saved. He told me when he got saved, he said, Sam, something happened to me. I said, what? He goes, God gave me my conscience back. Oh, man. It was... He would do things with no conscience. And suddenly, what? The point is, we can get to that point where we violate our conscience, and then what happens? Then we become totally enslaved to all these sins because we stepped on our conscience. So here's my point. How do you get out of this? See, the unbeliever has no power to get out of it. He can't. Because he's still the old self. He's got nothing. He's a slave of sin. But the believer is different. The believer has a new nature. And so now, I'll give you an example. There's a golf club in here. I picked up the golf club this morning and I started goofing around with it. And I showed it to Ron. Hey, Ron, here's a golf club. He said, I don't even want to look at it. You know why? Golf was a lot to him. He was a big-time golfer. And he would play golf and do all this other ungodly stuff while he's playing golf. He doesn't even want to touch a golf club or even look at one. Why? Because the power of that game could come back into his life and enslave him. And so he's careful. God's showing me this in my conscience. I don't want to step on that. And so one of our primary motives for not walking according to the flesh is that we learn by experience that we become enslaved to sin. Have you guys learned that by experience? That it's possible to become enslaved to sin? Have you guys learned this? That as a Christian, and we're going to show you how God gets you out of it, but the point is, as a Christian, you can goof around and be negligent is the best word. Negligent about your own holiness and allow sin to come in, just not being vigilant. And the next thing you know, you are enslaved to it. That happens to a believer. And God gets you out of it. I'll show you how in a second. But verse 17, but thanks be to God. By the way, that's grace. This is under grace. Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. What is that? You used to be slaves of sin, but now you've become obedient to the standard of teaching. What's that? That's all the teachings in the New Testament. That's all Jesus, Paul, the apostles, the epistles. We love it. Bring it on. Teach me more. I'm coming to church every Sunday. I want to learn all about the standard of teaching so I can be a Christian. That's what I want for my life. That's coming to the standard of teaching, right? Now, verse 18. And you have been set free from sin. There's grace. You're under grace. Under grace is this. God killed you and made you a new nature. That's under grace. You're free from sin. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves of righteousness. You see? Slaves of righteousness. You're not free. Nobody's free. You're either a slave of sin or you're a slave of righteousness or a slave of God. And verse 19 is another big verse. It's like verse 16. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. You know, these are just using these human illustrations because we're all kind of like stupid down here. For just as you once presented your members, your body parts, as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. What does that mean? Remember when you presented your body parts to impurity? Impurity said, Sam, here's impurity. And I said, oh yes, here's my body parts. Here they are. That's how we lived, right? Even if it was something like self-righteousness. I'm a cleaned up church kid. I'm not those wicked guys that are out there that Ron's preaching to. I'm a good church guy. I'm like Paul. See, that's just as bad as the rest of it. And so for you were once presented your mind and your thinking and your eyes and your ears and all this stuff to lawlessness, meaning violating the laws of the Bible, and leading to more lawlessness. What does that mean? Have you guys figured this out about sin? That it promises you this good reward and satisfaction, but what happens? What happens when you go down the road? Here's the lust that I'm after. I'm lusting after this sexual thing. Am I satisfied?
You crave it more.
It creates more, 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 more. You know what? I'm really goal-orientated. I love to accomplish things. I've accomplished this. Well, what happens when you accomplish it? Are you satisfied? Did you finally get what you wanted? No, it's just we want more. It's like drinking salt water. We can't be fulfilled because of sin does that, because that's just the way we are. It's the way we're constituted. And so we have come to see this about ourselves. Just like that was true of you, he says, so now
present your members as slaves to righteousness. Here I am, righteousness. Here's the standard of teaching. I am your slave. Here's my body. Leading to what? This leads to a holy life. Sanctification. Right? God provides for our problem so that we can make it. The gospel has the power in it of sanctification. That's also a gift. Under grace in this chapter is a sanctified life. It's a power to live a sanctified life. And that's under grace. It's a gift. God gives it to us. That's why 1 Corinthians 15 says this. Here's the gospel I preached, and if you hold to it, taking your stand, this will save you. This is how you're saved. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Let me ask you a question. According to this chapter, what does it mean that Christ was raised according to the Scriptures? Does it mean this? Oh, he was raised from the dead according to the Scriptures, so that means that it's all true now. It means that. What does it mean Christ died and was raised according to the Scriptures, according to this context here? Christ being raised according to these Scriptures, what do you think it means? I'll give you a hint. Christ was raised from the dead. And why are we raised? There it is. To walk a new life. Christ's resurrection also means that you are going to walk a new life because God kills you and makes you alive and makes you a new person. You see that? That's part of the gospel. The gospel isn't just Jesus dies for your sins, now run along and do the best you can. The gospel is Jesus died for your sins and God kills you and gives you a new nature so you can live a holy life. That's the gospel. That's why the gospel includes sanctification. Well, look it. Sanctification is a gift, but it operates by means. Okay? In other words, we use our own effort is included in the sanctification. In other words, it doesn't work like this. Okay, God, I'm waiting now that I got a new nature. Please sanctify me. Okay, it doesn't work that way. It's the same thing as saying this. Okay, this guy's a really good athlete. We give him a full ride to the best school in the country. So he shows up and he sits around. And he goes, well, like, when are you guys going to do everything for me? He's got to go to the practices. He's got to work. That's the gift is given to him, but he puts the effort in, and that's how it works, right? Well, sanctification works this way. It's, yes, I have a new nature, but God is working by means, and we're going to see this in a second. Verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You didn't have any righteousness. You were a slave of sin. But what fruit, verse 21, were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? Well, think about it a minute. All that time you spent as a slave to sin, what fruit did you get out of it? No. Did you get happy? Did you get satisfied with life? Did you get the payoff it promised? No, it was stupid. And the end is condemnation, death. Verse 22, but now that you have been set free from sin, there it is, we're under grace, the gift, and become slaves of God. See how he switches the words? Not slaves of righteousness anymore, but a slave of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end is eternal life. You see, if you don't have sanctification, you're not going to have eternal life. And that's why God provided for your sanctification by putting you to death and giving you a new nature so you wouldn't be enslaved to sin anymore. Because sanctification is a must to get to heaven. We're a slave of God. And I want to show you how this works. I think I can show this. I think we'll all agree on this. How it is that a Christian, I made this statement three times now, 3 weeks in a row. It's not possible, I'm saying, a Christian can't. He cannot continue in sin. It's not possible. The verse 2 says it. How can we who died to sin still live in it? We can't. Now here's how we can't. All right, I'll give you an example. Ron told the story this first hour about this Chinese guy that was a great missionary. Remember that story? It was a good story. I loved it. And so the guy got captured by the Mao Zedong group, and they were imprisoning everybody and killing everybody, and the Christians, they were against Christians. So they put him in prison, and he denied his faith. I'm not a Christian. So they let him out. And according to Ron, what happened to the guy was this. He felt so bad. He felt so horrible that he went back. And he said, I changed my mind. I believe in Christ. And then they imprisoned him for like 25 years, right? Okay, that's a good example of the way it works. I want to try to show this. And you guys, I think you can relate to this if you're a Christian. Here's I'm a Christian now. And now I yield myself to sin. And so now, the moment I step on my conscience, the moment I step on it and willfully, knowingly engage in the sin, I become a slave. The moment I do it, I'm instantly now enslaved. And I will continue in that sin, enslaved by it. Now, if I'm really a Christian, here's what's going to happen. I will become so miserable in this sin. God will make me feel so miserable that I won't even like it anymore. And it works like this. What am I doing over here? You know why? Because it's not really you. It's not you. Because you're a new nature. And so you're over here in this sin, you're going, I feel horrible about myself. I feel filthy. I feel terrible. I feel like Judas. I've betrayed Jesus. I want Jesus. I've given up Jesus and my closeness to Him and my fellowship with God and my oneness with Him. And for this, I got to get rid of this at any cost. I'll cut my hand off, whatever it takes. I'll get rid of this because I want this. Yeah. That's how He gets you out of it. Because you feel so miserable. He makes you so miserable that you can't even enjoy it. It looked like it was fun, and there's a little bit of fun there, but it's not worth the price that you're paying. So you dump it. You go, and here's how you dump it. You say, God, I'm enslaved. I'm sick of it. Help me, help me, help me. I don't want this. I want to get rid of it. I'm turning away. I'm turning to You. Help me. And then God comes in and helps you. That's how He delivers you. So the point I'm making here is it's possible for the Christian to become temporarily enslaved, but the unbeliever, he can never get out of it, ever. Because you know why? He doesn't even want to. Yeah, I kind of feel bad about this, but I just can't stop. I can't help myself. Even though I feel guilty, who cares? It's not that big of a deal. I'm sure God understands all these excuses, and the guy just stays with it. There's no new nature. This is why it's not possible for the Christian to continue in sin. He can't do it. He can't because he's a new person. You see that? See how God has so powerfully provided for you. It's really love. It's like, I'm going to make sure that none of these guys fall away. You know, he doesn't just go, oh, here's a Bible verse, you're not going to fall away, nobody can snatch you out of my hand. It doesn't work that way. He works with means. He makes you work this way where you're not enslaved to sin anymore. He gets His people out from the slavery of sin. And so verse 23 says this, for the wages of sin is death. Well, I know we use this verse a lot to explain the gospel, but really the context is a little bit different when you look at it. The wages of sin, the enslavement, will condemn you. It has wages. You want to live a life of enslavement to sin? You will be condemned. That's what that's teaching. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ. Listen, He doesn't just switch thoughts all of a sudden. He's talking about the context. The free gift of God is being under grace. It's about what He's just been talking about. God delivers you out from under the slavery of sin and brings you out to be His personal slave. And that's what under grace means. It's a free gift of God. It's about living a holy life. That's a gift of God. It's grace. Sanctification is included in the gospel. Now, just to wind up here. Okay. Cain Cain hated his brother. He wanted to kill him. He was jealous, right? His offering wasn't accepted, whatever, right? And so God comes in and he says, Cain, he says, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. Sin desires to have you, Cain, but you must master it. Remember that? You must rule over it. That's what God is telling everybody in the whole world. Sin desires to have you, and you must rule over it, or you're not going to make it. And finally, you come to the conclusion, you go, I don't have any power over this. Where do I get power for that? And you come to the gospel, right? Mm-hmm. So here's the application of this. I want to be what I am. I want to be what I am. I am a new person. I am a new creation. I am a new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And I am an old self dead. And I'm a new person, so I want to be what I really am. And I want to prove it to myself. I want to prove it to me. I want to prove it to Sam that I am this new person. And so I want to resist the sin and fight the sin and keep my conscience clear. And I want to present myself to God and my members to Him as instruments of righteousness so I can be His personal slave. That's what I want. Right? We all want that, right? Okay, so that's why the Bible says in Colossians 3, put to death what is earthly in you. Listen, if you don't put to death the earthly stuff, it will kill you. It's a war, man. You either put it to death and you're a slave of God, or it will enslave you and it will kill you. That's what he's saying here. So put to death, look what he says, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked. We lived in these things. We walked in them. When you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. What happens to somebody who doesn't put it away? What happens to somebody who doesn't do what we're talking about and he's full of malice and anger? I don't like these people. I wish the rock would fall on their head and kill them. That's malice, right? What happens to those guys? They just get worse. They're walking, living in them, and they're enslaved to it. Listen, I want to leave you with this, okay? Listen, Jesus Christ said in that chapter about being enslaved to sin, He said to them, you will die in your sins. You will die in your sins, He said. What does that mean? Die in your sins. It means this. Here I am, and all my sins are clinging to me. And they're enslaving me. And I die with all these sins, and they just drag me down into hell. And I'm damned with all these pile of sins. You will die in your sins. Listen, I'm preaching today, and I'm saying the same thing Ron said. I don't want anybody here to die in their sins. That's the last thing we want, right? We want people to say, I don't want to die in my sin, Sam. I want to make sure I'm saved. I want to do these things. I want to get Romans 6. I want to be a new person. I want to live for God. I want to be a slave of God. I'm done with sin. That's the whole point here. It's about sanctification, right? So let's try that. Let's. This is why I know I spent 3 weeks on Romans 6. But listen, I heard a guy say this one time, and I believe he's right. He's a good preacher. He said this. You need to read Romans 6 over and over and over until it goes way down inside of you. That's how important it is. So let's try to please God. Father, we thank you, Lord. We're nothing. We're nobodies. How could we ever become pleasing in your sight? We're just like demons. We just deserve to be judged and thrown into hell. And we just praise you, Lord, that like we heard earlier, instead of condemning us, you did the very opposite. You put yourself on a cross and took the judgment in our place. So we praise you for that, Lord Jesus. And we also praise you for taking in your body all the ugly old selves that you died with, all that filth, and put it all to death. And now we're a new creature. We praise you for that. Thank you for providing for what we need to fulfill what we have to have to make it to heaven. Thank you for giving us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.